Thank you, Jesus. Precious God, I just want to just tell you how much I love you, and I put a we in there, Lord, because I know we all do. We wouldn't be here today if there wasn't some kind of love, devotion, and thanksgiving and worship that we have in our hearts to you. So collectively, we love you, Lord, and we thank you, Father. And I'm thanking you right now that you're going to help me communicate some things today from a place of depth, from a place of anguish and hurt and devastation to you, Lord God, manifesting yourself and coming in and able to lift us or lift me to a place that I had not yet experienced in you. What the enemy meant to destroy my life, you have just brought me to another place of deeper devotion and worship and surrender to you. So I thank you so much, Lord God. And I bless you, Father, that you would help me communicate this morning. Help me communicate as we begin to look at this subject today and this coming Wednesday, Lord. The persecutor and the pursuer. Help me, Lord God, get what you want said to all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin by reading this morning from 2 Corinthians. I'll start with chapter 11, then dip into chapter 12. Yeah. Yep. Someone says, doesn't that bother you when you hear children crying? Let them cry away. You know? Let them have a really good... whatever it means. Look, I got a response. Okay, beginning at verse 23, Paul is going to begin enumerating some of the things that his life had experienced. And then we're going to drop down to chapter 12, and he's going to talk about a messenger of Satan here. And so let me just pick it up here in verse 23. And it says, are they ministers of Christ? And he was going asking some questions before this. But he in this verse here, he makes a shift here in what he's saying about what he has experienced as a son of God in Christ Jesus, as an apostle called out of season, as one who had an encounter with Jesus. I am more in labors abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have been in the deep or in the sea or in the ocean. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in the perils among the last one, there's really, that's pretty bad, false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and beside all the other things which come upon me daily. I'm like, wow, besides everything else that came upon him? But listen to this last part here. My deep concern for all the churches. I really believe that he was come against so greatly, and these things happened so much to him because of his passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ and to make Jesus known. We're going to look at a subject. We're going to look at a subject of this word persecute. We're going to look at it, its negative meaning and its positive meaning. And it really is really such a great and powerful word, nothing that we should be afraid of. But I'm going to drop down here to chapter 12 after he had this visitation to the third heaven. He says whether he was in his natural body or not, he goes, he doesn't know. But he did have this experience. And he says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet, to strike, to... It's the word blows, or if you were to get punched. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, this buffeting thing, not concerning the other things that we just went through, this list, but concerning this messenger of Satan that was sent to hinder, harass, stop, to give him a beat down. He said he sought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he, or Jesus, or the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect. My strength is brought to its place of completion and maturity in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities or in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities or weaknesses, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake or because of Jesus Christ. For when I am weak, I am strong. Most of you know, 6 months ago yesterday, my son entered into eternity. And I have been going through a buffeting time on and off during this past 6 months. And it has been hellacious as well as glorious. Most of you remember the term I used was horrific grace. And horrific as what occurred, glorious grace as the result. And it has been it has allowed me, let me just say it this way, the enemy has tried to bombard my mind and my thinking, and whether just myself or through other people, how many of you know that people can be cruel? People can be cruel in what they say. I'm not going to go into what people have said or what I've heard people say. That's not important. But these things that have been said or the things that have come to my mind have buffeted me. Basically have left me for dead. But you know the wonderful thing is that I can say of a truth? That in my time of weakness, Jesus Christ's strength, Jesus came to me. And in that time, in that place where the enemy says, well, what of, and these thoughts would come to my mind, well, what of, and there's these scenarios that would begin playing. And I would lay there completely devastated, completely broken, and have wonderful visitations of Jesus. Have truth by the Holy Spirit come to my mind and my remembrance. That there is a place of... Even my wife says I'm changed, I'm different. There's something in me that has completely changed. There is a glorious breaking. It's almost like the woman who came to Jesus and she had this alabaster box of this fragrant perfume, and it was said it was equal to about a year's worth of wages. And she broke that container and just lavished it all upon Jesus. And what I have found out in my life, it's the result of this brokenness that this perfume of Christ Jesus is fragrancing from my life. What the enemy has tried to condemn me with, and even my wife, has just become more of a fragrance of Jesus Christ within my life. There is something that has changed within my life. There is a deeper pursuit, a more desirous pursuit that I have of Jesus Christ than ever before. We have been looking at the subject in the past few weeks, the subject of the saints. We've looked at in Romans chapter 1, I believe chapter 1, verse 2, and 1 Corinthians 1, 7, I believe, where the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He writes, matter of fact, I'll just read it to you. Let me go to 1 Corinthians, since that's where I'm close to. In verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 1, it says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and as you see that word, to be is sanctified, is italicized, with all who are in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Called to be saints or called saints. And, you know, if I could say something here today to those of you who feel like you get sucker punched, you feel like something gets exposed in your life or something comes to the surface and you're sitting there like, I just can't believe this is going on. Or you experience some brokenness or betrayal or backstabbing. Something happens to you with a brother or sister or a family member and it just leaves you bleeding. You just, you know, drip, 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 drip. I mean, just that time, that's how I felt. I just felt like I was just a bleeding mess. If God bottles up every tear and every prayer, he's the one who binds me up when I'm bleeding too. He's the one that it says the very first thing that Jesus said out of his mouth after the Holy Spirit came upon him, that he was anointed of the Lord to preach the gospel, the very first thing that he said he would do is heal broken hearts, broken lives. And I'm here to tell you today that I have been healed, and I've been healed, and I am being healed. And I will yet be healed. Because that's what Jesus says he does. And as a pastor, or just as a simple brother and sister like you are in Jesus, we all have the choices, no matter what life throws our way, and no matter what accusations that come to us afterwards, we have a choice at that moment to walk on with Jesus, to pursue him more, or to say, forget it. I have an understanding why marriages break up when a child dies. I have an understanding why people walk away momentarily from their Christian faith when things like this happen. Because those momentary things, those things that they come in and try to get you to question, try to get you to doubt, it's almost like the serpent or the devil coming to Eve in the garden and starts buffeting you with questions. Well, if you were, or if he hadn't, or if, then all these things to try to get you to have your picture of who God is somehow diminish in your sight and to think, he doesn't really know what's happening. He doesn't really know what's going on. And to somehow try to lower God in your esteem, it has only caused me to pursue him even in a greater, more accurate, more precise, more passionate way than ever before. So what the enemy tried to do to buffet, to tear down, to rip me apart, has just caused me to become more firm and more secure and more pursuant of Jesus. And that's the way it should happen within our lives. When these things do happen, there is a place that I'm able to say with him, I'm able to glory in a place of weakness because I have an understanding now of what it means to taste of the power and the presence and the person of Jesus Christ in my life. When I can't walk, he'll carry me. When I can't do what I'm supposed to do, he's right there as my shepherd, tending to his sheep. Amen? And so, yesterday I was seeking the Lord, and early this morning I got up seeking the Lord, and things just kind of seemed dry. And I've said, you know, Lord, it's not about me, but it's about your children. It's about what they need today. And so I just knelt down and began talking to the Lord this morning. And he reminded me of a passage of Scripture that I was reading in my devotional time on, it must have been Friday morning, and I'm going to read that to you, and that's where we'll go from here. And the Lord's just going to have to fill in everything else, okay? In 2 Peter, I know that there are people in the body of Christ, there are people here that you know that there's more that God has for your life. You read of these things. You've even tasted some of these things, but still some of his promises are aloof. Some of these things that we read about, the inward question mark that we don't ever tell other people about. But let me read what, as we know that this is Peter's last message before he meets his end, because he knew that it was going to be his last message, and He also says it's time for me to put off this tent that the Lord said I was going to be putting off. He meant his life. And so he says something here. Let me just begin with verse 1, and let me see. I'll stop with verse 4. So let's read 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained or received like or similar or the same precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's addressing those who have come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's only writing to believers. He's writing to those who have tasted of the Lord and know that the Lord is good. And they know that what they have received from the Lord, and he's addressing this group of people, and he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How many of you would like some more grace and peace? How many of you would like it multiplied to you? Okay? But he makes a statement here, and he uses this phrase two different times. Actually, this word two different times. And here's the first one. Multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's the first time this word knowledge is used, or the Greek word epignosis. Not just gnosis, but a complete, full understanding and grasping of the things that God has for a person's life. The correct, precise way that God wants you to hear it and know it and grasp it. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Once again, look what he says. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these exceedingly great and precious promises that come through the knowledge of him, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It talks about grace and peace being multiplied to a person. It speaks here of a life and godliness that's available to us. It speaks here of great and precious promises. It speaks here of God's divine nature that we have. Do you believe that you have God's divine nature as a result of you being born again? That you have the very nature and character of God within your spirit? But twice here, it talks about in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, or in the knowledge of him. And there's a lot of people who see sometimes these passages. They see that there is a wonderful divine influence that is to be upon their life. Grace. There's a favor, an ability, an experience that God has for us that was all secured for us through Jesus Christ. And a life that should be marked by peace. A life that should be marked that you're one with God and you're at peace with God, and therefore you becoming at peace with yourself, and you can be at peace with others. No matter how others may treat you, nobody can ever get you out of peace unless you allow what they're saying to invade your thinking. Right? You have received of God's grace. His influence right now is here right now. His influence is here right now. His favor is here right now, always drawing, always lavishing upon you to even stay where you're at in him, not to depart from that place, and to keep you in a place that if your peace is disturbed, then get it back. Ask yourself, why my peace is disturbed? Why am I not at a place of peace? When the Word of God says that he's deposited his peace within me, that the Word of God says, remember, in the knowledge of him, in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, right? The Word of God says that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. The Word of God says when the Holy Spirit comes in, there's a peace that's deposited here. The Word of God says that I've been made righteous because of the blood of Jesus, and I have peace with God. The Word of God says you should know what the Word of God says and be able to say what the Word of God says, and then stay with the Word of God till you become what it says. And this is where a lot of people are missing it. They can quote like I've just quoted, but not have the substance. of what they're quoting. And God is wanting to bring each and every one of us to a place of greater reality, a greater experience. But even the Apostle Paul says he wants you to experience this so lavishly, he used the word multiply. Heaped upon, heaped upon, heaped upon, heaped upon, heaped on you. I mean, that word is a very powerful word that he's using. And so he wants it to be the very expression of our life, the very way that we live. And he talks about life and godliness, life and godliness. I want to take some time in the future, and we're just going to look at the study of Zoe, what this is and how it is to impact our life. Because when you have an understanding of God's life that's within you, and you naturally know that that life of God is within you, and that life of God within you, it says life and what? Godliness. So it's a natural result of our life in Christ Jesus to start being like God, or as we've been looking at the word saints. Godliness is the godly display of Jesus' character in your internal life and external life. See, a lot of times we can put it on pretty good, right? I can put it on. If I'm in the flesh, I can make myself look like I'm not in the flesh pretty easy. But to those of you who know me, especially my wife, you get busted. Huh? But he's talking of a place of reality. So if you aren't yet experienced this or walking in this, he wants it multiplied to you. He wants it to be the driving desire of our life. So why is it then that we have a knowledge or gnosis, as it says in the very last verse of 2 Peter? It's not the word epignosis. It says, you know, Peter ends his message by, put it up the 2 Peter 3, I think it's 18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge. See, that's a different word, knowledge, than what we've just looked at in the other two verses in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it's epignosis, and this is just gnosis. And it says we first have to grow in knowledge. How many of you know that you need to grow in what the Word of God has to say? You need to know who God is and who Jesus is. Okay, so he says, we got to start somewhere, so start growing. But start understanding what Jesus' grace has secured for you, and then start understanding what the Word of God teaches about that. But when he goes back to chapter 1, we start with chapter 1, because he wants you to come to a full, precise knowing and grasping of these things, that they'll be personal. So he ends with, you got to start somewhere. So just open up and begin. But we need to facilitate how that is to begin. How many of you have ever wanted to study the Word of God? Like, where do I start? Where do I begin? And some of you just kind of like dig in, or do any of you ever do this? Right? You know, I put my finger on a commentary. It wasn't even the scripture. It's a study Bible. So, you know, at times we get frustrated. So I want to help facilitate over the next few weeks. We're going to look at some subjects to begin facilitating to you, begin instructing you in some of these truths of what God's Word has to say. See, it's one thing to understand the passages we've been looking at, called to be saints or saints, and it's another thing to understand how that begins to work within our life, how we can come into a greater understanding of this truth and live from this place, live from this union with God. When I found myself destroyed, I found out that God rebuilds, that God heals, that God, I tell you, he puts back together than even better before. He causes crushed dreams, shattered lives. He gives greater vision, greater promises. There's an aspect, a facet of God that I've really learned to know about, from a father losing a son to him knowing what his son experienced and allowing Father God to father me during my time. And it's just so beautiful. It is just so glorious what God has been doing. Because he wants us, it says, partakers of the divine nature. See, he knows what he's placed within you, and we don't know what's been placed within us. And it's through us fellowshipping, it's through the teaching of God's word, it's through prayer, it's through dialoguing with God and talking with one another with the word of God and by the scripture that we find a, you know, I can only study so much and get revelation that I'm getting from God, but it's so much more wonderful when I sit down and talk with you and you begin sharing with me what God's showing with you, what God is imparting to you and describing to you. Without you, I'm incomplete. With you, I'm complete. And you have to realize that there isn't a teacher, a pastor, a head of a house or business organization that calls himself a Christian that isn't complete without someone else in the body of Christ. We need each other. That's why it's called a body. That's why it's called a body. It says every joint supplies. You know, this tip of my, well, I could say, let's say this tip here that's gone. It died. It was removed from the body. It died. The parts that were attached, they live. They don't look the same anymore, but they lived because they were reattached. But the parts that I couldn't find, it was able to exist for what, a little while? These pieces here, after I picked them up off the ground and put them in the palm of my hand, and so by the time I left from where I was working to Bayfront Medical Center, and they took those pieces and put them on ice, and I had to wait 2 to 3 hours, apparently by them putting it on ice, these pieces that I had picked up, it kept them alive long enough so that when they reattached, they took. Wow. So even though that they were separated for a while, when attached back to life, back to blood, back to tissue, they began to mend. Kept in that position, doesn't matter how long something's frozen, it begins to deteriorate. It had to be restored to life. When we get apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to deteriorate. But once we allow the blood to flow, once we allow the forgiveness of God to come in, once we allow the truth of God's word to once again speak to us, or the enemy's trying to say, oh, look, you're detached. You're not getting anything anymore. Look at you. You're just going through the motion. You know, I love it when that happens to me. Somehow I've got the devil's attention, or these thoughts wouldn't be going through my head. And I'm sitting there going, you know what? You just gave me just a little oomph to be more pursuant about Jesus Christ. Don't let these things condemn you. Use them to move on. Sit there and look at it like, you know what? That thought may say, look, you haven't changed. No, that thought's coming because there has been change in my life. There's just something else that needs to be renewed. You have to quit being your own downer. Amen? You've got to start pursuing more of the things of the Lord. And so when I was looking at this, this wonderful divine nature that we have available to us, the power of God, the life of God, the promises of God, the nature of God, the ability of God, the love of God, the compassion of God. There isn't anything of God that we can't partake of, but we first got to know about it so we can partake of it. And that's what he's talking about here. How can you know, how can you partake of something you don't know about? How can you enter into something that you didn't even know it was yours or you possessed, even enter in? And that's what he's wanting to do here. He's wanting to do this in your life. Enough of this buffeting, always down type of Christianity. You're going to get buffeted. That's why we've got to look at this word persecute. Buffeting's going to come. Persecution is going to come. Matter of fact, what did Paul say to Timothy in right before he got his head lopped off, before Paul got killed, he told his son in the faith, Timothy, I think it's 2 Timothy 2:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus is going to have an easy road to go. Is that what he said? All who live godly in Christ Jesus will experience persecution. Okay? We need to look at that word. We need to look at the negative aspect of it, the persecution aspect. We need to look at the other words in the New Testament that actually use that word in a very wonderful way. You might think the word persecute can actually be used in a very godly, wonderful way. Absolutely. It's not translated as persecute in other places. I wrote this down here. We live in an age, we live in a time where there isn't anything we can't know. There isn't anything that you can't know or discover about God, a truth about God. There is just so much available to us just at our fingertips. Every commentary, every resource, every Bible dictionary, every biblical encyclopedia, every spiritual book, if I don't really call all of them spiritual, but yeah, it could be wrong spirits, teaching, sermons, outlines, audio, video, digital format. As one person said recently, we should be the most well-equipped believers of all time because of everything that is available to us. And so why is it then with such a vast array, even as I was speaking here, and I mentioned a certain word, some of you picked up your smartphones and went to your either Blue Letter Bible or whatever it is that you use to check out that definition. See, it's just right here. I mean, right there. Have everything. But is everything that we're getting, is it translating into living truth within your life? Is it becoming living reality? Are we satisfied with the knowledge of God without a relationship with God? Are we satisfied in just knowing instead of becoming also? And I think a lot of people, because they have the knowledge, they have the knowing of what it says, I'm okay. But there's no life experience with what it says. As I mentioned earlier, Tiffany took at Pinellas Technical College, she took this course in sound, especially church sound. And it's one thing to have, as a matter of fact, I went online and I purchased the manual that she used. That's one big manual that they told you to buy, you know? So I figured I want to start reading what she was reading to try to keep up with her. Forget it. I mean, that was one huge textbook. But one good thing about her instructor was that throughout the course, they would go to different places and different venues and put into practice what they were learning in the classroom. Matter of fact, I believe in the classroom you had times where you hooked up the equipment and got some hands-on training right there in the classroom. And there's a lot of Christians that we have a lot of knowledge. We have a lot of internet. We have a lot of things that we can say and we can quote. And God is wanting to take all this wonderful, glorious truths that you've been studying and you can quote. And he's wanting to bring it to a place of distillation. You might say distillation. He's wanting it to be put to the fire so that it can become from one natural sense of knowledge to come to a place of experiential truth within your life. And at times, it just doesn't come any other way but through just living life here on this planet. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Not everything's going to go well with you. But guess what? From the kingdom of God, Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life in its fullness. There is always a place of partaking of him no matter what you're experiencing or going through. And I'm telling you, gut-wrenching air out of the sails, on the floor, I think I'm dead, just take me, God, to a truth being revealed to you and him just ministering that truth by the Holy Spirit just the only way that he can. Because it tells us of Jesus in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 15:45 or 54, one of the two. It says that he's a life-giving spirit. And just a there is sometimes it's so small, it's so minute, but you know it's the presence of God and you're forever changed. There's something wonderful that occurs, and it can only occur at times through what we walk through in life. Now, having said about all this stuff, now how many of you know that there's a lot of wonderful godly Bible teachers that we should be learning from? Amen? But how many of you also know that we could substitute what others say and actually enjoy a whole lot more than what others say than really digging in for ourselves. Right? I remember I heard one man many years ago, he goes, why spend all this time in the Word of God when you can just listen to me and I'll dig it out for you? Well, that sounds good. I thank God for men and women who've got in there and dug out that truth. And I thank God for the information and revelation that has come to me. But once again, it's still textbook until I become a live book, until it becomes living to me. The last chapter of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, writing to his son Rehoboam, he makes this statement about books. Now, I'm not getting down on books. Between what I have in my office and digital copies, I'd have to say well over 1,000, if not 2,000, books. So I'm not speaking against books, but listen to what he has to say concerning this. I'll start with verse 11, Ecclesiastes 12:11. The words of the wise are like the goads, and words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd. And further, my son, he's writing to Rehoboam, his son, be admonished by these. Look, listen to this last statement that he makes here. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Verse 13 and 14. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want any secret thing. When I stand before Jesus, I don't want any secret thing coming out. How about you? Huh? It says that we're going to give an account in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the Bema Seat or for the judgment seat of Christ. For we must give an account of those things which we've done in the body, good or bad. Well, I tell you what, I keep short accounts. How about you? Okay? Anything within my life that I say, Lord, it's not pleasing to you. I thank you for exposing it. I repent of it. Give me your life and your ability to overcome it, Lord God, and let me just walk on with you. I'm not sitting there. What does it say in Proverbs? He who covers his sin shall what? Not prosper. But he who confesses it and forsakes it shall what? Obtain mercy. Okay, so in the confession of sin, like it says in 1 John 1:9, in the confession of sin, or when we find ourselves, say, you know, Lord God, I really blew it today. Please forgive me. Remember in 1 John 1:9, put that up there. Okay, it is. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. I like that last part there. How many of you have ever pulled weeds? Have you ever pulled a weed and you only get the top part out? That's the confessing of our sins. Okay? A week later, you come back. Oh my gosh, it's coming back up again. And you just pull off that top part again. It comes back again. I want God to do that last part there. When I confess my sins, I want the root of it pulled out. And I want the God seed put in its place. So what grows in that hole is going to be all glory to God. He's faithful to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. See, a lot of times when a person confesses their sin, it's usually the action of sin that they're confessing, not the root of why that sin is there. And God is so wonderful and so beautiful and so glorious that, Mark, these words coming out of your mouth, or this area of, I don't know, not having peace, this area of timidity or fear, whatever it is that the Lord may be dealing with me or you about at that time, this is why it's happening, though. See, God wants to deal with the root cause so that which is seen or spoken or the action done doesn't occur again because the root cause has been dealt with. And sometimes we just keep repeating the action or oh, Lord, forgive me this. Oh, Lord, forgive me this. Oh, Lord, forgive me this. But the root has never been dealt with. God wants, I believe he wants to pull the root out. How about you? Okay? So if you find yourself confessing, Lord God, forgive me for being timid. Lord, show me the root cause of this timidity. Start bringing me to a place that I can understand. Why do I back off? Why do I back down? Why is it that when I shouldn't, Lord God, I'm finding myself withdrawing when I shouldn't be withdrawing, Lord? See, God wants us to be open and honest before Him. And so He can show us that and help us deal with that and heal us of that. And all the upper things, things that are on the surface that come out, will be gone. See, are you ready for that type of Christianity? Are you ready for a more pursuant Christianity? Are you ready for a more purposeful, let's go all the way with Jesus Christianity? Are you willing to, yes, learn from what other people have said, but take that learning and get back into here and let God work it in your life? There's things that I would not have known unless I was taught. But after getting light bulbs turned on, all of a sudden I see this, and I see this, and I see this, and I see this. I get further revelation from another revelation that was given to me by a spiritual man or woman of God. But I just don't depend upon other men or women of God. I depend on the one who gave us the Scripture, the Holy Spirit. Where would your life be if all your digital media was gone? Where would your spiritual life be if you couldn't get a hold of a certain Bible teacher's book or have a Bible encyclopedia? Where would your life be if you just had this? Would you be okay? Would you be able to thrive? And the answer is yes. Yes, yes, yes. Because the same Holy Spirit that gave it to us, when we're saved and we ask for the Spirit of God to come in, the Holy Spirit can be your own commentator of what this says. Matter of fact, you know what I like? I like when the Word of God interprets itself. When I find this passage and a confirming passage, or this passage explains this passage, or that passage explains this passage, I get so much more revelation than I could have ever gotten through somebody else. But because I have sat under godly men and women, it has also taught me how they learned, I can learn also. See? So remember what Ecclesiastes, the preacher, King Solomon said, there's going to be no end. But are you, oh, wait a second. Doesn't it say, you know, remember I did a series not too long ago in Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, the wise will understand. But there's a passage that he even makes, a word that he says after he talks about what's going to take place in the world. And those who lead many to righteousness will be like the stars forever and ever, in Daniel 12, verse 3. And then he makes this statement in verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge will what? Shall increase. There is such a thirst. You know, it seems like this version of the smartphone is basically obsolete because two other versions or three other versions have come out since this one. It's amazing how fast things change today. It's amazing the things that are going on in this world that we live in right now. Like I said, there isn't anything you can't know. I was in the Thursday class, and I was sharing about I take oregano oil. You know, I've been taking oregano oil for years. And what I have to be careful of, which Beverly Schaefer knows about, is that some people, oh, Mark takes oregano oil, I'll take oregano oil. You know? And Beverly went online real quick, why we're sitting there in class, and she was able to get all this information about oregano oil, and she was also able to find out that if certain people shouldn't take oregano oil, especially if you have high blood pressure. It was just amazing within, what, 1 minute? If that. Bup, 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 bup. I know so-and-so here, what Mark says you want to do also, but get some research. Do some research on it beforehand. Right? So you got to really know if your body can handle that product. And I'm not going to go into talking about oregano oil right now. but there is everything that are, you can almost self-diagnose with anything that's going on in your body, providing you're going to the right website. Because one doctor will say this, and another doctor will say that, and WebMD will say this, and Dr. Kevorkian will say this. They're all doctors. They have their own life view, and it's not always the correct view of life, right? Let me see this one here. I even wrote the page number, I think. I left my glasses down there, so Lord, focus. Where's this one at, Lord? I think it's page 1022 in my Bible. Let's see. Sometimes when I write like a title of a message, I'll give it to them back there. After the church service, I'll go back there and somebody rewrote it after they deciphered my hieroglyphics. In Amos. Behold, the days are coming. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. You know, it's almost like that nowadays. There isn't anything that we can't hear about. There isn't any place that we can't go. I can go and watch a live conference of a gathering of believers in Sydney, Australia, without leaving my house. Because someone says, you know, this speaker is going to be there, and you really need to hear him, Pastor. And, you know, so I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but we can go everywhere seeking. But how many of us in our seeking are still hungry and thirsty afterwards? How many of us in all of our gathering from other sources, we really haven't tapped into the source of who he is? See, our seeking should end in a communion or in a fellowship with him. The end result is that there's been a God connection has been made in your life. And what this prophet is saying, there's a seeking, but there's not a finding. There's a knocking, but nothing's being opened to them. There's an asking, but they're not getting it. There's something that's being told to them, and it's not registering. And I talked to a lot of people where it's not registering. And God wants to get us to a place of understanding why and how to get it to register. Okay? Yay? Okay. Let me look at one more in the Old Testament here, then we'll get over here to the New Testament. Amos was one. Hosea. Where's Hosea? To the left? Yeah, to the left. Go left two books. If you knew where was it? Where Amos was, you just go back a couple. How many of you have heard people say this verse? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, and they go off on all the ignorance of the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, they just, how many of you have heard people say that? Bill, you're this way because there's a lack of knowledge, brother. Any of you heard anybody say that? My people don't have the word of God that they need to hear. There's a lack of knowledge. When you see three dots afterwards, it's still, the Lord is still speaking. He hasn't stopped speaking. It says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because. It tells why. It tells why that they are going through a place of emptiness, a time of barrenness, a time where the word of God should somehow be applicable to their life, but that word is not functioning within their life. And the enemy, the flesh, the devil is having a heyday with them. It says, because you have rejected knowledge. Oh, wait a second. I just heard a preacher the other day say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But he definitely didn't say, because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Speaking about the fruit of your life. You're not going to have the fruit of your life. He was talking about, yes, their descendants after them. But when we look at the word of God, and we take in the word of God, he wants us to make sure that when the word of God is coming, we're hearing it and we're receiving it as if God is wanting us to know that. And that just not a hear of the word, but it's going to be taken in, and my life is going to be changed as a result of it coming in. And I'm going to bear its fruit. I'm going to have children after. My life is going to manifest the word of God that I'm taking in. He doesn't want us just to come or to hear or to study and say, that was a good Sunday morning, or that was a good thing that I just studied, and walk away and forget what manner of person you are, as it says in James. He said we are to what? Be not hearers of the word only, but what? Doers, becoming what it says. Connecting with God, making the connection with God, making the connection with people. If the Word of God says, you're to be temperate in all things, how's that working for you? Are you able to be temperate? Do you have a control on your temper? Or do you fly off the handle? Whatever that looks like. We say these things, you know. You know, was there a hand and I jump off, or, you know? Does that mean like, I guess, an old something you cooked with, the handle flew off? I don't know. But we say things we don't even know what we're saying at times, but that's beside the point. You know what I'm saying. Are you temperate in all things? Scripture says you're temperate in all things. Are you temperate in all things? Are you able to be tempered? Have you gone through the fire? Do you know what it's like to go through the fire of that word? Do you know what it's like having that word being put to the test in your life and you taking the application of it, as the enemy was condemning me and saying, look at the result of your life. Look at the fruit of your life. Your child's destroyed. Your child's dead. And then all of a sudden it was really cool. Is Keith here today? Keith. Keith and Nick. See, God knows how to use people to minister to you. And there was a Sunday morning where Nick came up and rededicated his life to Jesus. He came up and I had shared a little bit of something about my son. Nick got a revelation about Jesus Christ and what Jesus is going to do and Jesus is doing through young people in this church, especially young men, for my life. And so he comes up with Keith, and he gave his life back to the Lord. But I already think it already happened when he was sitting back there. Because God spoke to his heart, and he revealed to me what God spoke to his heart. He goes, you know, you made mention of losing your son. He goes, he looks over at Keith, and he points to himself. But God's given us to you as sons, and he's going to be bringing a whole lot more sons in. And you talk about just wanting to sit there and just melt. Here's a young man coming up and relaying spiritual truth that God had spoken to his heart, that the enemy is trying to say, look what has happened here, and God's saying, look what I'm doing, though. Look what I'm doing. You continue. You persevere. You continue to do what I told you. Yes, you have a broken heart. It's crushed. It's destroyed. But as you tend to other people's brokenness, as you tend to other people's hearts, I will heal yours in the process. Don't look to me to heal your heart. Invest in healing other people's hearts, and yours will be healed. And see, that's God's way of doing it. I'm bleeding. Fix me. Sew me up. Share love. Speak love. Be compassionate. Be caring. Be concerned about what somebody else is going through. Don't isolate yourself. Don't keep to yourself. Give of yourself more. Look for opportunities to love. Look for opportunities to share me with others. Look for opportunities to pray and intercede. And in doing that, you yourself will be healed. I was like, amen, Lord, let's go. Let's go, Jesus. But the enemy tries to bring you back. And as one man, I heard one man recently say, he was being interviewed about the loss of his son. He said, you know what the Lord showed me? He goes, it might sound kind of callous. He said, I've come to a place, I can't do anything with that. That eternity of my precious son, he has entered into his reward. I have to focus on the living. And that may be just kind of strange that, you know, someone to say something. I needed to hear that at that moment. I needed to hear that truth at that moment. My memory, my emotions, my flesh man wants to go back and at times pet a lifeless child. He's not lifeless. He lives. He doesn't live in this realm. He doesn't live in this reality anymore. There's another realm and there's another reality that he's partaking of. And that's what I have to know and that's what I have to realize. Oh, but Mark, you know, I kind of feel sorry for you, you know. I'm sure you probably wanted to grow old and know that your son was going to take care of you. And people say the, you know, there was a show called Kids Say the Darndest Things. I tell you what, people say the stupidest things. Sometimes people want to bring back the emotional, aren't you going to miss? Even your own mind. Yeah, but guess what? I'm taken care of in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are certain things that the enemy will try to condemn you with, but there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The verse goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, who walk not according to the flesh. Okay? You have to have an understanding. There's no condemnation because there's a spiritual choice walk that I've determined to walk on. I will not live in the flesh. I will not bring myself down to a fleshy level. Go ahead. Who walk not according to the flesh, but what? But after the Spirit. Next verse. For the law of the Spirit of what? Life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. How many of you know death hurts? You know, why do you think we don't sit around and have conversations about death? Let's just talk about death today. Let's talk about dying. Let's talk about your will. Let's talk about, you know, your final expenses. When was the last time you sat down? Let's just talk about death. But yet we all face it. We're all going to face it. But it's the least conversation that anybody wants to have. Why is it, and when a person dies, why are we so broken up? Well, everyone's going to die. We're all going to die. But yet we're so, whether a person lives to an old age or like Karen and I held a baby, just came out of the womb, and the baby died. I've held the first breath. When we got there, the breath was actually gone. But a baby who had just had a breath just a few hours before to Agnes Huddle was 100 and, how old is Agnes? 101 years old. So whether it's a child just coming into life or someone who's lived a very old life, she was prophesied over that she's going to be 105, right? And she came up to me one day. In my 80s and 90s, I wanted to live to be 105 like the prophecy said. Can I change that? I said, what do you mean, change it? I was just like, okay. I don't want to live to be 105. I said, just tell the Lord you want to go home when it's ready to go home. And, you know, what was it, a couple months later? Christine and I are out having Sunday dinner somewhere, and we get a call that Agnes had gone home to be with the Lord at 101. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Isn't that nice to be able to get to the end of your days and know, I'm done. Hallelujah. We're gonna take some time this Thursday. Actually, this Wednesday. Thursday, it might leak over to my Thursday class. We're gonna look at this word persecute. But I want to ask you a couple questions here. How deep is your devotional longing for the things of God? How pursuant are you of what it says right here? Is this something that's real to you, or is it something that is read to you? It says this. A lawyer comes to Jesus and asks him a question in Matthew chapter 22 about the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment in the law? Matthew 22, 36. Jesus says to him, you shall. You shall what? Love the Lord your God. Hey, Gloria, you want to sing that song? Where are you? Oh, I love that song. And every time I think of it, I think of Gloria. Love the Lord your God with all your... Okay, no, I won't go there. I don't want people to leave before time. You shall love the Lord your God with what? All. I mean, when it talks about all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, I believe in another place that's recorded, it even uses the word strength. I'm wanting more of this. Because my all at times is not all there. And don't any of you look at me with your sanctimonious look that you're just doing this all stuff. Okay? Yeah, very good, Bill. Yeah, right. But that's our desire. That is a pursuant life of the things of God, because you want all that's going on within your thinking. From last Sunday to today, has there been all thinking, thoughts, ideas, suggestions, conversations, self-talk? Has it been all love toward God? Yeah, nobody wants to say no, because we all know the answer is no. But can it get better? See, every one of those can be improved on, can get better. If you haven't, in a certain area that came up, no, Lord God, you know what? I want to honor you. I want to respect you. I want you to be pleased instead of, wow, really? I don't want to hear, wow, really? Not that God would say that, but at times I think he does, at least to me. Mark, how long have you been walking with me? And that is going on? Oh, no, Lord God, I don't want it to, Lord. I just thank you so much for even interrupting me and invading my thoughts right now, for even pointing that out to me, because that's how much you love me. But it says that we have the capacity, everything that's going on in every aspect of our life, to be wholeheartedly devoted unto him. And I believe that the last day saints, we've been looking at this subject, this last ingathering of souls, this last manifestation of the church of Jesus Christ, this end time remnant, this final wrap up, this, what's the last three feasts of the Lord? What are the last three feasts? Blowing of trumpets. I believe there is a very clear sound. Remember, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, unless the trumpet produces a clear sound, how will people know what to do? There's a clear sound that's going out to the body of Christ right now. Of all those that want to be a part of what God's doing, you can be a part of it. And there's going to be these group of saints. And then the other one is what? The middle one is the Day of Atonement. Okay? Now, some people really believe that... there's a group of people that believe that when the blowing of trumpets spiritually happens is when Jesus comes for his church. And that the Day of Atonement is when we all gather before Jesus, and then we enter into the millennium at the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, the problem I have with it, it's the blowing of trumpets, not trumpet. Okay? But there is, in the law, in Leviticus, remember that the Day of Atonement was a solemn day for them to, from the blowing of trumpets to the Day of Atonement, there was 10 days, and the Jewish people refer to that the 10 days of awe, the 10 days of searching themselves out, the 10 days of dealing with whatever needed to be dealt with before that sacrificial animal was slain and the blood was taken and applied to the mercy seat for the people and for the priest. And so it was a time for them to reflect. But there is a time. There is a time, and it's only one time, because on the Day of Atonement, no trumpet is blown. It was blown 10 days before. But listen to this one. There is a Day of Atonement that it's a glorious day. And some people just look at the Day of Atonement, such a solemn assembly. But my Bible tells me something happens every 50 years. And it happens on the Day of Atonement. Oh, Lord, let my eyes fall on it. Okay, everybody bring bagged lunch today. It says, nope, who said no? Okay, somebody needs to help that person who said no. Lay hands on them suddenly or something. Okay, Leviticus chapter 25. Listen what it says here, beginning at verse 8. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself. 7 times 7 years, and at the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be 49 years. Listen to what it says here in verse 9. Then you shall cause the singular trumpet, the trumpet. When you look it up, look it up. Some of you guys that are tech savvy right now, go ahead and look it up. Shofar. Ram's horn, not silver trumpet. This speaks of a ram's horn here. For you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession. Each of you shall return to his family. What greater day than for that to occur and all of us to be returned for Jesus to receive the reward of his sacrifice. The completion of the Day of Atonement, the completion of what he did at Passover, and a complete family gathering of all who've partaken of the Passover lamb, because we've all experienced the Jubilee in Jesus. And a singular shofar or ram's horn was blown. And it says, when the last trumpet sounds, remember what it says. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we who are what? Alive and remain shall be caught up together with those who have died first, and we shall forever be with the Lord, because a trumpet has sounded. And so, why not be that day? Just some food for thought. So I'm going to close with this right now. How's your devotion with the Lord? How hungry are you for the things of God? Are you just able to do a daily devotion and go on and do whatever you want, and that just goes on day in and day out without any real back and forth with the things of God? Or is your time of devotion a time where you secure the presence of God, where you have a meeting with God, and you walk with his presence throughout the rest of the day? He's able to speak to you and guide you and lead you and minister to you and minister through you. I'm not talking pie in the sky walk, everybody. This is real. This is a real way that we can all live. And that's what we're going to look into. But I do have to say this, and I'll pick it up this Wednesday evening. When you purpose to live something like that, because that's the purpose of my life. My life is to have fellowship with God, is a John 17:3 lifestyle. And this is eternal life. That they would know, Jesus said, that they would know you, Father, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And when you have a life that's devoted to knowing him, your life will automatically be used of God to make him known. My life isn't given to make him known. My life is given to know him. As a result of knowing him, I am now making him known. God provides all these wonderful opportunities to make him known. And that's the way it should be. But having said that, when you have that type of a dedicated life, things will try to hit you, but you have to be ready. Things will try to come against you. The world, the flesh, and the devil, the world, we live in a world that's become very hostile to Christianity. Your own flesh, the parts of you that haven't been renewed yet, and the devil will try to keep you from pursuing the one and only true God in a relationship with him. And we're going to look at that word. We're going to look at that word persecute, and we're going to look at it, what it says in Matthew chapter 5 this Wednesday. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. When was the last time, like, man, I just went through in Matthew chapter 5, I just claimed that blessing for myself. Out of all the blessed bees, when was the last time you claimed that one? No, not a single one of us. And then it says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when it does happen. Why is it that we think something's gone wrong? So do we have any examples in scriptures? How about Paul and Silas near the midnight hour after they were just buffeted and beaten, their backs were raw? Hey, Silas, it's almost midnight. Yeah, let's worship God. Okay, let's worship God. They weren't sitting there complaining. They weren't sitting there, where did we miss it? What would happen? So many of us sit there and look at where we missed it, what happened, because persecution is coming to us. No, it's because you got to pursue it life after God. And is something able to come in there and stop that? Or when something like that happens to you, are you going to say, I'm going for more of Jesus? I'm digging in deeper. I'm going all the way. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. For me to have my existence here today. For me to live and breathe. For me to get up in the morning and walk through life. It's all about Jesus. You say, it's pretty radical. Yeah, you ain't seen nothing yet. I hope that's the way that, you know, are we able to say what Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so some of the things that he says about for me to live is Christ. And to die, man, it's going to be all good. It's gain. Do you believe that? Do you want more of this? That's why we're going to look at the negative side of the word persecute. And then we're going to look at the other place, how it's written in Scripture. It's the word pursue. It's the word press on. It's the word press toward. Same exact Greek word. One the negative way, the other in all out for Jesus' way. So we're going to look at the negative way, and we're going to look at some of the qualities of what these people did negatively to go after their objects, and we can turn that around and say, wow, that's how we need to be after the things of God. And one of the definitions is to pursue, go after, grab hold of, seize in order to possess. Hallelujah! In the negative way, I don't want that happening. But in the pursuant way of Jesus, let's go. So we can look at something that's horrible, persecution, and relay what they do to individuals into a spiritual pursuit of God. And to start seeing more of the life of God in your very own lives. But not everybody likes this. Not everybody will go this way. Not everybody will like a message like this. Mark, you're just too much. No, I'm not too much. It's what the Word of God says. So I want more examples of this from all of you to infect those around you. Father God, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus. In a good way, Lord God, I persecute you. I go after you. We go after you, Lord God. We run swiftly in the direction after you. We will go and go, Lord God, until we grab hold of the truth that you want us to grab hold of about yourself. We will take it in as our own and refuse to let it go until we become what you have secured for us to be and experience in you, Lord God. Oh, Jesus, thank you from the bottom of my heart. I can say thank you for this time of brokenness, this time of devastation, this time of buffeting. Because I can say today that your power has been displayed, Lord God, within my life. Because as you told the Apostle Paul so many years ago, my grace, Mark, is more than enough for you. Allow my influence upon your life. Receive my favor that I speak about your life. There's a strength that I will impart to you when you don't have it anymore. When you just are, you don't even have strength to carry on. I'm carrying you. So we thank you, Father, for the truth of your word that is brought into a place of reality within our lives. And I speak, Lord God, from a place of experience and union with you, in Jesus' name. Amen.